with you this morning. That, I think last time I was here, that I let you know that I was going to be in New York just before this. I was there for 2 days, really gone for 4 days, but was training for 2 days. Short-term missionaries, and they're going all over the world. There's 22 short-term missionaries, and then 3 new vocational missionaries. One couple is going to Brazil, and the other one is, I think, to Australia. So, but we had a great time doing training, meeting with them, and I met with several others while I was there that I've been equipping, coaching, and met with a couple I'm coaching that's actually going to be serving all over the world, but from the base of Florida. So that's the middle of September. I'll be in Nassau, Pam and I. I've mentioned this before, I think. Pray for this is a selfish prayer request. I will be training, I'll be discipling, equipping pastors and a potential area missionary, as well as be training leaders on Friday, Saturday that I'm there, and preaching in a church. But Monday, Tuesday, and late Monday we get in, and Tuesday, Wednesday, Pam and I will be taking some vacation time. And I think I told you before, the last time we tried that, we were in Aruba, and the first night we got food poisoning. Cool. So we spent all the time together, but not the time we were expecting to relax. So just pray that all goes well. And Pam is encouraged. That's the biggest thing, that Pam would be encouraged while we're there. And then be praying future trip, November, Philippines, Korea. We'll be there for leaving on the 6th of November and coming back on the 21st of November. So we'll be gone. I'll be gone for 2 weeks almost. So just pray for that. So we looked at Acts 17 last time, 22 through 32. And then especially at Acts 20, 22, let me just read that with you. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Father, just use this time. Help it to be practical for us. Help me not just to preach a message, but that each of us might learn, including me, might learn and gain from these thoughts that are given. I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time I was here, I said there'd be a part two. And, oh, by the way, I really appreciated those that were working in VBS. It was great fun together and just being together, encouraging one another, and seeing the 5 children that trusted Christ, but also seeing all the different children that grew during that time. Last time I was here, we talked about the difference of bondage and religion. And a relationship, or a bondage to religion, and a relationship to God. And Paul knew the difference because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. This Jesus movement called the Way was, in essence, to him, was a threat to the law. The law of 600 rules in which he had to obey and different things. And they were bringing out this thing of grace. He didn't like that too well. And so he was out. He was out trying to imprison and even kill different Christians. He was so zealous about his religion that he was bound to that. Bound to that by chains. Chains of religion. But then when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, that he met Jesus and Jesus set him free. Jesus set him free from that bondage to religion and introduced him to grace, because he mentions more than once that he of all people is the greatest of sinners. He shared that in Timothy. And in doing so, he shared he did not deserve God's love, nor did he deserve God's grace, but God gave it to him anyhow. God loved him enough, just as we read, for God so loved the world. Put your own name in there. So God's love can. So God loved, so love Thompson, so love John, John. Just put your name in there. That he gave his only begotten son, that if John, Thompson, Ken, whoever would believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so he went from a slave or bondage to religion to a relationship with Jesus Christ. From hating Jews that followed Jesus to becoming a follower himself. Then we looked at different types of slaves. And there was a slaves in which they conquered. So I conquered Thompson's country and I took him in. He was my slave. He had to do whatever I said. Or the opposite, maybe he conquered my country. I became a slave. And so it was won by purpose and conquering. A slave because of not my choice. Then we talked about slaves that were slaves or servants, slaves, because they had a financial need. And so what they did, they went to someone and said, John, I want to be your slave. And this is how much I owe. Would you pay my debt? And I'll work so many years. No pay. Just give me room and board. And after so many years, that I'll be your slave. I'll do whatever you want. And so these are called indentured slaves. That we had many of those in the colonies, the original part of the United States. And all over the world, I guess this is a type of practice. Now, when the year of Jubilee came in the Jewish people, or when a time came when I worked off my debt to John, then he would set me free. But let's say there's a third type of slave. See, that was slave by financial need. But then there's a different type of slave. I said, you know, I don't know what I can do in the outside world. I love John and Wayne. I want to be their slave. I know they're going to care for me. I know they're going to watch over not only me, but my family. And so I would go to John and say, John, I want to be your slave out of love. Because I love you, I love your family. And so this became a slavery out of love. And so as we looked at that, that's what Paul identified himself as a slave out of love for Christ. When he was talking about this, I'm bound, he said in verse 22, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. He is bound in the Spirit. Bound in the Spirit. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to. He wanted to. So last time we also looked how serving God out of love for our Savior affected our attendance and attention in church. Today we're going to look at four more areas, really three and a half areas in our service for the Savior out of love and from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And right now I have to make the assumption, and I look around, I'm pretty sure most of you are there, that you know Jesus Christ as Savior. And because of that, hopefully you understand the depth of our sin and the height of His love and how much He loved us that we want to return to Him. So first thing we want to look at is giving to the Lord. And it was interesting, the very verse you put up there was 2 Corinthians 9:7. See, some people, what they do in giving to the Lord, they put down their money, they put aside, I pay this, pay this, pay this, pay this, pay this. Oh, okay, I got 50 cents left over for you, Lord. You get my 50 cents. That's what some people do. It's like a farmer. One time he went out and bought two cows, and he told his wife, one is for God and one is for me, for us. And she said, which one is which? He said, I haven't made up my mind yet. Next morning when they woke up, one of the cows was dead. He looked up and said, sorry about your cow, God. That he decided after the cow was gone. And he decided to keep what was left over. And so that's the idea of giving, is not giving our leftovers. In fact, I have a pastor I pray for up in northeastern Ohio. And his prayer request is that my leaders and my young people would not give God the leftovers of their life, but instead would give of the prime of their life. That doesn't mean they're on all full-time vocational ministries, but it means that when you know you have a talent to be used for the Lord, You take that talent and you use it wholeheartedly for him. Wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. Like when you teach physics, and the idea of physics, it's a great science. And helping them understand, physics didn't initiate with the teachers. Physics initiated with God. And using physics as a form to point towards God. And I could go to each one of you and your vocations and just kind of point to that. But the idea of giving to the Lord, in other words, we need to decide. We need to decide what to give before we pay the rest of the bills. In fact, two stories. One, well, just a statement. Some of us, all we need to do is revise our discretionary give, our discretionary spending. That means what we pay for DoorDash, for eating out. If we're not giving, if we're cramped for funds, it might be because we're spending too much on ourselves. Is there any problem with us spending money on ourselves? Yes or no? Is there any problem spending on ourselves?
No.
No, it's not. God wants us to enjoy life. But when it affects our worship of God, then we have to take a look what are our priorities. I remember one couple that the wife grew to distrust her husband. Not because of an affair, but because the way he handled finances. He had his own business and they were deep in debt. And so they were also youth leaders. And after I taught a youth training session, they stayed around to help me pack up, and because I was in a different church to teach. And the wife all of a sudden started crying. And she said, "I've already hired a lawyer. I've already got my apartment. But would you see if you can help us?" And I did. I sat down with him. It took three meetings before the husband actually admitted, "You know, I'm really a dumb dummy. I have not treated my wife right." And so the biggest thing with finances, we went through, I did an Excel evaluation and that type of thing. And I said, "Okay, what can we cut? What can we stop?" I remember both of them together says, "We're not going to cut our tithe." I thought, that's different. That's awesome. By the way, they're out of debt. Oh, by the way, they lived at one end of a chicken coop place that was converted into a house. And by the way, that chicken coop place they were living in was better than most places I've been in Africa and Philippines. Okay? But anyhow, they live in a beautiful house, totally debt-free, and loving each other. Still together. Still together. All three of their kids have graduated from high school with parents under the same roof. But the idea of tithe, don't give because you're supposed to. That's what it says there. Not giving because what we're constrained to, but giving because we want to. The second thing you see up there is being pure. And this is a constant battle with many. And this isn't just a sexual type of purity, but purity in all parts. It could be anger. It could be greed. It could be selfishness. And you could go through the list because you've seen it all around you. But the idea of being pure, in fact, that our quiet time yesterday, quiet time talked about my quiet time where I was in. I'm now in Ephesians today, starting today. But it was talking about how that we are holy. Well, today's quiet time says the same thing. Holy and blameless. Holy and blameless. That's what God wants us to be. And holy and blameless doesn't mean we're perfect. Micah, you and I are not perfect. I'm not perfect. But we can walk in the Lord as His man, as His person, as His servant. But we need to do it in to be blameless and holy. That means when someone comes and gives a charge against us, that before heaven, God knows the truth. Amen? God knows the truth. And so the idea of being pure, and it is a constant battle. We do need to have standards. Oh, by the way, back to anger. I know two pastors who've lost their pulpits because of angers, anger fits of anger, and who've lost their testimony to their parishioners and to the outsiders. But we need to have standards in each of the areas we're walking in. We need to have scripture to help us to know the path, not just learn the don'ts. And so many times what we do, we memorize verses or try to concentrate on verses, do not do this, do not do that. But instead, in Ephesians and Colossians, it says to put off and to put on. And so what you need to do is learn verses about we need to obey Him in all things. We need to obey our parents. We need to encourage one another. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you. That's the put-offs. That's the don'ts. But it says, but put on love. Forgive one another. Forgive one another. And to love one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. So, we need to have scripture. We need to pray. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with praying for yourself. I pray for my wife. I pray for my family, each of my kids, and their spouses, grandkids, and their spouses. But I put myself in there. Lord, help me be pure today. Help me in certain areas. And I name those areas. So we need to pray regularly. Not just when it all of a sudden hits us. We need to be proactive. We need to be proactive. But also we need to lean on the Lord rather than our own strength. We need to lean on the Lord. And so many times we try to do it my way. And I know Frank Sinatra sang that song, I Did It My Way. And those of you who are younger might not know that song, but he sang that song, and the thing is, he did it his way. And though he lived a high life, he lived a miserable life in many ways. So it's not doing it my way, but doing it God's way. But then, reflecting the Lord in our attitudes, our words, and our actions. That's so key that we need to do. Do we truly praise God from a thankful heart? Do we truly praise God from a thankful heart? In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says in 16 and 17 and 18, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We need to pray, praise God, truly a thankful heart. Now, do we ever have bad things happen to us? Do we ever have bad things happen to us? Yes. Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. And are those bad things always easy to take? There's a difference between stupid joy and God joy. Stupid joy is acting like nothing did happen. But the idea of God's joy is realizing within the peace we have to face the problems we're dealing with. But then coming and saying, Lord, I trust you. Let me walk in you. Let me glorify you. Let me give you an example. There was a pastor who was jealous. I mean, a pastor who was jealous of a guy. This pastor was in Texas. The guy who